Well, good morning, Mountain View. It's good to see all of y'all here today on Palm Sunday. I'm glad that we can celebrate that together. So with today being Palm Sunday, it's the beginning of Passion Week, which is the week of Easter, where we are remembering Jesus' death and resurrection and celebrating what he has done. Today, we will be looking at the historical account of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem on the first Palm Sunday in Luke 19. So please turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 19. We're going to be in verses 29 through 44 today. So to lay the context for this passage, Jesus has been carrying out his ministry in Israel for the past 3 years, teaching, healing, and discipling. He had just recently, in the past few days, raised Lazarus from the dead, and news about that miracle was spreading throughout Israel. People were excited to see Jesus. They were believing that he would be the Messiah who was coming to save them from the Romans. This was a time of unrest and division. Israel was under the brutal reign of the Roman Empire, which taxed them heavily and limited their freedoms. Now, the Israelites, they were told stories of a time when Israel was a powerful autonomous kingdom that was wealthy and prosperous. But now the leaders in Israel were puppets of the Roman Empire. There was division within the nation of Israel, with different sects in the religious leaders that were divided and fighting. And they had disagreements, having fundamental differences in worldviews and in the scriptures. There was disease and sickness, death and poverty. And the people, they wanted relief. They hoped for that peace and relief. And they thought that maybe this is the Messiah, the one promised king who would come and reign forever on the throne of David, bringing an eternal reign of peace. Now, these crowds were right that Jesus was bringing peace, but they just did not realize how it would come. So please stand while we read Luke chapter 19, verses 28 through 44. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage, and Bethany at the hill, called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' he replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.' As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. Father, we thank you for giving us your word. We thank you for coming and being that Messiah. We pray that as we're looking at this passage today, that you will open up our hearts to receive the word that you have for us, that you will be just sanctifying us as a church and be just guiding us in our walk with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So there are two major themes in this passage. The first theme is that Jesus is king. And the second is the theme of peace. And we see that Jesus' reign brings peace. So this is the main point that I want us to see in the passage today, that I believe the passage is speaking to us, is that where Jesus is king, there is peace. So peace is an important concept in Scripture. Peace is one of the fruits of the Spirit. It is something that is often encouraged or commanded throughout the Bible. In Scripture, peace is not the result of good or ideal circumstances on the outside, but rather, it is the result of a reliance on and obedience to a good and powerful king. Jesus said in John 16:33, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." The Hebrew word for peace is shalom. Shalom is a deep word, a word with deep meaning and significance. It doesn't just mean peace, but it also means wholeness or perfection. Shalom is a root in the name Jerusalem, which literally means foundation of peace. So in the passage that we're looking at today, we see that Jesus, he is riding into Jerusalem, the city of peace, not on a war horse like a conquering king, but he's coming on a donkey. Contrary to the wishes of the crowd, Jesus was entering the city not with a mission of military conquest, but to be the Passover lamb that is sacrificed for their sins. Many of those in the crowd believed that Jesus had come to defeat the Romans, but he had a much greater enemy than them. Because nations rise and fall, Israel had had oppressive nations that had subjugated them in the past, who were defeated, but another nation would rise up in their place. The key to peace is the end of sin, which has corrupted all people, not just those in power, not just the Romans, but even the nation of Israel. And God had a beautiful plan to destroy sin while redeeming humanity and bringing that lasting peace. So in this story, people had different reactions to Jesus. And people have different reactions to Jesus today. Some people, like the disciples, want to follow Jesus, but find your will to be weak and insufficient to do so well. Others, like the crowds, seek Jesus for what he can do for you. But fail to recognize him for who he is. And many, like the religious leaders, openly oppose Jesus and his mission in the world. When we look at all of these groups of people, on Good Friday, none of them truly held Jesus as their king. All of them would have to make a choice of what to do with him after his resurrection. Would they recognize Jesus as their Lord and King and submit their lives to him? Or would they stay in that rebellion against him? Now the religious leaders, they questioned Jesus when he was entering the city, asking him why he allowed this worship of himself. Jesus responded that if the crowds were quiet, then the rocks would cry out. Jesus is saying that it is right and just for him to be worshiped as a king, as God. He is worthy of our glory and praise. You were made for Jesus to be the king of your heart. When God is on the throne, everything else falls into its natural and correct place. When God is on the throne, the family is valued and protected. Women are cherished and protected. Children are nurtured and cared for. The poor, the widows, fatherless, they're all provided for and cared for. And God's creation is stewarded well. It is when Jesus is dethroned that we see the division, unrest, anxiety, and violence in the world. We as humans have a tendency to place many things in our hearts in the place that was made for Jesus. How many churches or families, businesses, or even nations have been destroyed by the love of money or sex, power, security, or pleasure? A self-love at the cost of love for God and love for others. I think about the times that I have experienced crippling anxiety in my life. And I found that the root of that anxiety was that I had idols in my heart. I was trusting in and loving other things more than God. I was not at peace because my foundation was on something other than Christ. He was not my king. It was when I repented of that idolatry and put Jesus back in the place as king of my heart that I was able to find overcoming for that anxiety. When we disobey God's commands, we're revealing that our hearts have another love greater than him. When you sin, that is not just an outer action that is wrong, but it's pointing to an inner injustice. Something in your heart is not right. Inside, you hold a greater love than God in your heart. If you find yourself not loving your children or your wife well, or if you're despising your parents, or if you find your heart consumed by lust, or if you have a heart that lies or is bitter or is stealing or gossiping, slandering or envying, if any of those outer things are happening, your sinful heart is the root of it. Your heart is not submitted to the kingship of Jesus, because when Jesus is king of your heart, there will be peace in your heart and peace with God and others. Now God, he wants the world to be at peace. He wants that wholeness and perfection, not just in our hearts, but in all of creation. He wants the world to have that fullness, that wholeness, that shalom. But that peace does not come from everyone simply not fighting. Peace is not the absence of conflict. Sometimes conflict is needed to bring peace. Jesus was not an agreeable person. He said things that often offended people. He had crowds leave him when he said something controversial. In the parable Jesus gave directly before this in Luke, he speaks of a king. He speaks of a king who is killing his enemies. And in the story directly after this, we see Jesus go into the temple, flipping over the tables and driving out the money collectors and all the animals with a whip. Jesus was not always agreeable. Sometimes he initiated conflict in order to bring peace. In church, here's something that God has been laying on my heart to share with our congregation. And God has been revealing this to me through my own heart and my own walk with Him and my own sanctification. It's that we as a church need to adopt God's view of making peace and unity. Peace and unity come from a common love for and submission to Jesus through the Holy Spirit, not just from agreeing on the outside. In order to do that, we are going to have to learn how to expose and reconcile divisions with patience and faithfulness that comes as fruit of the Spirit. Over in my whole life, like growing up here at Mountain View, I've seen a pattern of theological disagreements being swept under the rug or bulldozed in a way that shuts down discussion and openness and being vulnerable and transparent with where we are in our walks with God. I see that we don't have this openness and transparency and vulnerability with one another that I have and see in other Christian groups when I go and am fellowshipping with them. And I want to see that here in Mountain View. I want us to have that closeness and openness with one another, because that's how we are going to grow and mature as a church. That's how we are going to allow God to change us, is by laying ourselves down before Him. And it's important to have these discussions because theology is important. So we are going to have to learn from God how to navigate conflict as peacemakers, aspiring like the Philippian women, Euodia and Syntyche, to reach true agreement in the Lord. And this is something that God has shown me is present here in Mountain View, because I've seen it in my own life, and God has been correcting me for it. My wife Sterling and I, we've had one or two disagreements in our time dating in our first 5 months of marriage. And through those, we've learned that we need God's help to navigate our differences together. When we have those disagreements, oftentimes my gut reaction is to move on to another topic, or sometimes to emotionally withdraw. And when that happens, nobody is happy. But Those are solutions that do not bring unity and they don't bring peace. And we figured out that when we have a disagreement, there's three possible reasons for it. The first one is that we don't understand each other. The second one is that one of us is wrong. Or the third one is that both of us are wrong. But for us to reach a unity and shared vision together that both of us are excited to move towards, we have to have godly conflict and talk about these things in humility. Both of us seeking to align ourselves with God's truth that's revealed to us through His Word. Repenting of our sin and selfishness while still staying committed to one another. And praying for one another and loving one another selflessly, even while we're disagreeing. We're called to do the same kind of peacemaking in our church as the body of Christ. Because as we grow closer together in Christ, as we grow closer to Christ individually, we'll all grow closer together as a congregation. Differences in the body are not a reason to reject the other, but an opportunity to grow in the fruit of the Spirit and in maturity. I want us to be able to have conversations about theology and God, bringing our beliefs to the table together and lay them down before God's Word and let God shape our attitudes and beliefs. And it is okay to not have everything right here. We're all growing and maturing, and we're all at different stages in that process, and we're all coming from different starting points. But the standard for us is God's Word, and we want to seek Him together. So that's just something that God's been laying on my heart that I would like to see our church grow in. And this is just like Bruce was saying a few months ago, just having those spiritual conversations together. And I feel like this is one of those barriers to us having spiritual conversations. So if we can be able to do this, then those spiritual conversations will just come a lot more freely. And I want to see that for us as a church. So going back to the passage, while the city was celebrating Jesus' coming, what was Jesus doing? He was weeping. He was weeping because that is God's heart towards sinful humanity. Ezekiel 33 says, "As I live, declares the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked would turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel?" Jesus saw the wickedness in Jerusalem. Just as the prophet spoke of, and we've been studying together for the past 5 weeks, Israel was often a nation that was falling under God's judgment because they had abandoned God as their king, and they gave themselves over to wickedness, which God will always judge and bring into account. When Jesus was entering Jerusalem, he made a prophetic statement foretelling the destruction of Jerusalem, which history shows us happened in 70 AD, when the temple was destroyed and many of the Jews were killed. Jesus laments, saying, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. Now the phrase, what would bring you peace, could also be stated as this, as the terms of peace. And another place in Scripture, it's actually translated that way, terms of peace. Jesus is the judge and the king. So he is the one who sets the terms of peace. He is the standard for what is right and wrong. Moral truth is based on his unchanging and eternal character. Jesus' terms of peace are simple. Surrender to his lordship. That was the call to the people of Jerusalem. They proclaimed his praise on Palm Sunday, but their hearts proved to be far from him. Because on Friday, when they saw Jesus arrested and beaten, their tune changed. Now they were shouting insults at him. They were crying for his crucifixion. They did not realize that they were crucifying God in the flesh. And Satan thought that he had won. The Messiah was killed, and the disciples denied him and scattered, returning to their fishing boats that they had left years earlier. But that was not the end of the story. God had a greater plan, not one of death, division, and destruction, but his plan is one of redemption, of resurrection, and reconciliation. On Easter, Jesus rose from the dead as he said he would, conquering death, defeating sin, and taking what the enemy meant for evil and turning it for good. After Jesus rose from the dead, he appeared to his disciples and he gave them the Great Commission, sending them out to make other disciples. After that, the disciples, and we see in Acts 2, they went and they preached the gospel in Jerusalem. And then 3,000 of those people that were shouting, "Crucify him," 50 days earlier, they recognized Jesus as their Lord and their Messiah, and they became Christians. And even we see some of the Pharisees became followers of Jesus as well. That is the good news of the gospel this Easter, that in our sin, all of us have denied Jesus' kingship. We are under judgment and condemnation because of that. You do not have shalom because you have not accepted his terms of peace. You're still an enemy of God despite your genuine efforts to improve yourselves or your circumstances if you're not under his kingship. So whether you see yourself as one of the disciples, one of the townspeople, or one of the Pharisees, all of them needed Jesus to be their king. And this is the call today. Accept the terms of peace. Lay down your arms. Lay down your idols and the things that you make God in your heart. Stop looking to the things of the world to fulfill, to protect, to provide, to sustain or bring joy to your soul. No improved circumstances in the world or in your life will be able to bring you peace. Because only where Jesus is king will there be true peace. When Jesus is king of your heart, there is peace. Align your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength with his will. When Jesus is king of your family, there will be peace. Put him first in your priorities. Give him first your time, your money, your affection, your attention, and your efforts. Instead of putting all the other things that our culture puts first, whether it's sports or school or entertainment, let our families have Jesus as the standard for what is right and wrong. Let him set the leadership structure in our family, with the husband leading from a place of submission to Christ. When Jesus is the king of the church, there will be peace. Let us allow his word to be authoritative in our lives and in our congregation. Let him empower us to love, to serve, and to forgive one another. Let him change us as he leads our fellowship to grow and mature in him. Let us be obedient to his call to make disciples and his vision to build relationships, to serve families, and to share Jesus. When Jesus is king of a nation, there will be peace. If our nation would repent of our sin and turn back to Jesus and his ways, then he would bring reconciliation and peace where there is division and hatred and violence. Jesus came the first time on a donkey. But when he comes back at the end of the age, he will return on a war horse and bring the final and lasting peace. Jesus came, when Jesus came on Palm Sunday, he came to suffer and die where there was division and hatred and violence. He came to suffer and die so that we can be reconciled. And that is his call now, to be reconciled with him. We are in the age when God is allowing evildoers time to repent and be saved. But Jesus is going to come back and establish his kingdom fully on earth as it is in heaven. So I want us to take some time today as a church and seek the Lord as we are entering Passion Week. And just ask God, where do I need to make Jesus king? Or another question you can ask is, where am I not experiencing the peace of Christ's reign? So let's just take some time to pray and consecrate our hearts, our families, our church, and our nation to the Lord. God, when we look in the world around us and even in our hearts, we still see unrest, we see division, we see just outside circumstances that we don't see that peace around us, God, but we just want to make you king of our hearts, God. We want you to be king of our families and our church and our nation. Lord, we invite you to just have authority here to just be our head, Lord, to be our leader, to tell us what to do, too. And we trust that you are a good and you are a powerful King. God, we pray that you will be giving us the faith to follow you faithfully. We pray that you will just bring your reign here. And we thank you for how you have already been doing that, God. We pray that your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. We pray that your will be done in our hearts as it is in heaven. We just come before you in submission to you, Lord, just asking you to be our King, and we want to accept your terms of peace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.